Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from F.G. Homscher. It was presented in July of 2007. The title of the message, Departing Grace.
If you'll take your Bibles now and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. I've been made mention just a couple of minutes ago that there are some distinctions between believers in Jesus Christ and other believers in other faiths around the world. Typically, throughout history, one of the distinctions has been the way that believers in Jesus Christ handle specifically the time of death. I'm interested, and I've quizzed the HBBI students probably a number of times about different parts of their culture. And one of the parts of culture that really intrigues me is how they handle someone's passing. Also, another telling part of a culture is their wedding culture. And then also, lastly, the birth of a new one. These things tell, I think they help me understand just what is at the base or the root of that culture. During the Bible times in the Mediterranean, they had some very deep-rooted and very strong culture when it came to the passing of a loved one. Let me make these mention of this before we go on. Nobody likes to talk about the passing of a loved one. But this morning I was kind of burdened because the Bible says we are to be distinctly different in this area, and my desire is to give us hope. Secondly, this is a good time for us to do it because I am not aware of anyone in our church family who is nearing death. I think most recently my Brunson passed away, and we're thankful that she's with the Lord. But if there's someone in your family that is close to death or someone who has passed away very recently, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I do not mean to bring up things that might be disturbing, but it's better to talk about it now than maybe whenever it's a real open wound. And for us to set our hearts and minds on that which is true, so when the tough times do come, we have that truth to draw from. The Mediterranean culture. I had the privilege of spending a year in Albania, and Albania is on the Adriatic Sea, which dumps into the Mediterranean Sea, and it's in between Italy or Rome and what we know of as the Holy Land or the place where our Lord walked in Israel. Much of the people in that area have similar cultures, obviously not all the same, because especially now that Islam swept across much of the area, especially in northern Africa and then also toward what we know as Asia Minor in the Bible, or Turkey, things changed in that area, but still they have similar traditions. And I remember being in my apartment and during that year in Albania and hearing a sound that I've never heard. I don't desire to hear that sound ever again. And it had to do with the culture of death at that time. And I remember thinking at that time that I was thankful, number one, for a culture that is based upon relationship with Jesus Christ. Though it may be carried out in pretense, the biblical principle or foundation has been laid so that our traditions concerning the passing of a loved one are not quite as horrific as others. And yet, I also learned that if there isn't a belief in Jesus Christ, there is a distinct difference in the way we should handle the situation. Can you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? We're going to see in 1 Thessalonians 4 that Paul had some words to say to the believers concerning those who had passed or those who were going to pass. And at this time in the history of the church, death was a very real thing. Persecution from specifically from Rome was sweeping across the Roman world. the believers were being chased and hounded in every area. They were running, trying to find different places where they could worship the Lord in safety, and not finding too many places. And Thessalonica was not one of them. And Paul writes and gives them encouragement because he knows that they are facing persecution. And in that persecution, some of their lives are being taken. Now, I'm so thankful that we live in a land of freedom, and others have died and given their lives so that we can have the freedom to worship God in this way. We know nothing of the dangers and the perils and the persecution and the troubles of our brothers and sisters that lived in Thessalonica. But we can have the same hope that they had. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, we read, "Brethren," Paul says, "but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Even in that verse, Paul is saying, wait a minute, we should be different. We don't have to be the same. You don't have, and he says, if you are the same, it's because you're not aware, you're ignorant of what is really going on. He says, let me share with you some encouraging news. Here he says, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." It seems to indicate that the believers in Thessalonica had some false teaching. And it seems to indicate that they were confused as to when and what was going to happen when Jesus came back, and they were confused as to the surrounding of the rapture and Jesus' second coming and those who had already passed away. I don't really know what the false doctrine was, but they weren't thinking straight. They weren't square on their doctrine. And because they weren't square on their doctrine, it was playing out in their own lives to be fearful. And they were not settled in this area, in their hearts or in their lives. And so in their daily life, they were living differently than what the life Jesus purchased for them on the cross and rose again for them to live. Paul says, whoa, 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 let's get this straight. You have an awesome privilege because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you and I need to live out that privilege. And here's the awesome truth. Jesus is coming again. Giving it away. What's the challenge? Paul says is sorrow not. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. That word asleep seems to indicate that they have passed away. Just like we usually don't, we usually use the words pass away instead of the words death or dying. So too in the Bible, in Bible times, they referred to those who had passed away as being asleep at times. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. Now, at first glance, if we stop right there, it seems like perhaps our Christian faith is a very morbid one. How could we lose a loved one and not sorrow? Our sorrow should be a different sorrow than the sorrow of this world. The Bible is not necessarily saying, do not miss them. The Bible is not saying, do not have an emotion of caring about them. The Bible is not necessarily saying that we should, with our whole hearts, make joy and party that they've passed. Look at our Savior. Before he went to the cross, he was about to depart from his Father for the first time in all eternity, for the only time. And he sweat great drops of blood. He did not desire to depart. As a man, he desired to live, just like we have a desire to live. As a son, he desired to have a relationship. He did not wish for that relationship to be broken. And death brings a, albeit temporary, break of our relationship with those that we love. And that is something that can be missed. However, the encouragement Paul gives us is not to sorrow as others without hope. So it's okay to miss them, and it's okay to struggle with the loss of them, just as Jesus was struggling with the loss of relationship with his Father for that time. But Paul here is saying, you should not sorrow as those without hope. I don't believe I'll ever forget that day. When I was in my apartment, I don't remember what I was doing, to be real honest with you, but I do remember hearing a sound that, wow, got my attention. Never heard that sound before. It was eerie. It was sharp. And I had to find out what it was. And I went running to my window, and I looked out, and I can't paint for you the picture that I saw on my window, but outside of my window was a row of apartment buildings. In fact, that row went probably at least a half a mile. I mean, it just seemed to go on and on and on and on and on. And these apartment buildings were very run down, and there wasn't a stick of grass anywhere in it, and the streets smelled with stench of slain animals at the meat shop that doesn't have any air conditioning. And the air was heavy. It was a summer day, and it was hot. And I heard this sound, and the sound pierced your ears, and it was the sound of shrieking. And I was like, what is going on? You know, I thought maybe something was happening. Do I need to help? But then I saw a number of people dressed from head to toe in black. And then I realized that it was a procession. And as I watched this procession, I realized that most of those sounds were coming from the ladies at the beginning of the procession as they screamed. It wasn't a cry. It was a scream, a shriek, followed by mutterings of wailings. And this wasn't a sound that could be heard maybe in the next block. This was a sound that could be heard across blocks. It kind of shocked me. I'd never seen anything like that before. Only been to one or two funerals in my lifetime up to that point. And the funerals that I went to were very somber events, but they were also very quiet and very, I don't know how to describe it, maybe in our minds, quietly respectful. But that's not the way they do it in the Mediterranean region. And that's not the way they did it in Israel either. For the way of death and burial at the time, in the Old Testament, in the way of death and burial to those who were not believers in this new way, in this way of Jesus Christ. That way was to shriek and to mourn and to cry out and to show the whole world. And to some beliefs, the shadows or the spirits of those who are passing, the anguish of missing them. But I remember distinctly looking out my window and seeing this procession and hearing that shriek and that wail that went on and on. It seemed like it went on for hours, two or three at least, that I heard it. I believe the procession went up into the place, into the very apartment where the person lived, and that weeping and wailing and shrieking went on through the night. And in my heart, I felt this incredible emptiness. I don't know if you've ever come face to face with something that is like a black hole of emotion, or something that just it feels like it would, if you let it take you, it would just suck you into total despair. But that's what I was faced with. I imagined myself perhaps being related or being a part of that funeral procession and not having any knowledge of the rapture, and not having any knowledge of salvation, not having any knowledge of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and not having any understanding of what happens beyond death. And inside my soul began to well this absolute despair. No wonder they're shrieking. No wonder they're screaming. No wonder they're crying, because there is absolutely no assurance. There is nothing beyond death that we know of, that we can be sure of, without the Bible, the truth of God's word. And so not only have they lost this relationship with this person, but they have no assurance that they'll ever get it back. But not only that, they have no idea what happens to that person. I began to realize that there should be a distinct and stark difference between us and them. And Paul says, do not sorrow as they sorrow. Why? Why should we not be like that when a friend of ours or a loved one passes away? Why should we not be like that whenever we face our own death? We face the passing of our own life from this earth. Because we have a promise. And Paul goes on to say, verse 14, for if we believe, and we do, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've trusted that He did die on the cross for your sin, and He rose again the third day, conquering death and the power of sin. Then you can, with the rest of us, claim verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, just like Him, or in like manner, in the same way, with the same power and authority over death, even so them which sleep, again, those who have passed away in Jesus, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we, those of us who trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and are alive and remain unto the coming, were here when He comes again, shall not prevent, or in other words, will not go before or not precede those who are asleep, but instead the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and then those who are dead have passed away, believing in Jesus Christ, will rise first. Then we, which are still here, still alive, trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will be caught up to meet them in the clouds, to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with them. And for the first time in human history, and for the first time amongst any group of people you name, and for the first time in any culture, Paul says, we have hope. It's not a hope of a maybe hope. It's an assured hope. It's a bank on it hope. It's a deposit this in your emotional heart bank. You will see Jesus. Jesus will come. As sure as the sun rises today and sets, we will see Jesus. And because we have that hope, we know that one of two things will happen to us. Isn't it nice to know that we have an idea of what happens on the other side? I think one of the greatest human fears is the fear of the unknown. If we truly trust what God has said, we do not have to fear. There is no unknownness. The only thing that is unknown to us is the glory of how awesome it will be. That gives us great encouragement. That gives us, man, it kind of gets you stirred up. I kind of want to see how awesome it's going to be. It's like, you know, kids at Christmas. They don't want to go to sleep because they can't wait to see how good the presents are going to be. I'm kind of winning out because we have a few more days here, it seems, on earth. And if we do, then the anticipation continues to build about how awesome that will be. And I have the assurance that one of these two ways I will go. Number one, perhaps I will be raised to new life. Perhaps I will pass, my earthly body will stop or cease from drawing breath and life. But that's not to say that I am gone. No. And I know for certain that one day Jesus will come in the clouds and my body will be raised out of that tomb to meet my soul in the air, and I will be with the Lord forever. What a great assurance. Do you have that assurance? Not only that, if the Lord were to come today, and that is not just a flippant phrase, it could be today. If it were today, we would be caught up in the air with Him and live with Him forever. What an awesome assurance. And because of this truth, Paul says, do not sorrow as those without hope. You will meet the Lord in the air, and you will meet those who are saved and trusted Jesus Christ. You'll meet them again, and we will be with the Lord forever. So we have this privilege. This is our privilege because of the death and burial and resurrection of our Savior. The privilege we have is comfort in the face of death. The world's riches today are changing what we know of rich people. Used to be, if you said a millionaire, they were considered extremely affluent and rich. Now, they no longer speak in millionaires. Now it's billionaires. I just heard on the radio last week that Bill Gates is no longer the world's most worldly affluent person. I guess there's a man in Mexico who owns or like 80% of the rights of all telephone calls in and out of Mexico. And I don't know how that works, but somehow he gets it all. And Because of that, he has some 20-some billion dollars to his name. One man, 20-some billion dollars, owns more than small countries, medium countries, I don't know. And yet that one man, the Bible says, will face death, for his appointed unto man wants to die. And I wonder what Bill Gates would pay for a little box that could assure him comfort in the face of death. For those billions being nothing at the end of life. And yet we have this awesome gift that no amount of money can touch. And it was purchased for us by grace. And we claim it through faith. We can't do anything to pay it. We can't do anything to repay it. We can't do anything to make ourselves worthy of it. He has given it all. But not only that, we have the privilege of passing it on. I start thinking about generations. And as I think about generations, it brings me sometimes, perhaps, to tears when I think of the grace that's been passed to me. Grandpa Holmsher was a man who every day sat in the same chair and opened up his Bible and read from Scripture and prayed for his family members. I'm so thankful for the privilege I had before I came out to go and spend just a few days with my grandma and grandpa. And now here I am, a college graduate, and I'm seeing things from a little different point of view. It's just me. I'm not with my family, and I'm staying with my grandparents. And my grandpa couldn't hear very well. In fact, if you were to walk into the living room, all you would hear was fishing shows. Couldn't hear him. All you could hear is this fishing show. But I had the privilege, the distinct privilege, of being in the room one morning when he came in and sat down and opened up his Bible and read from God's Word. And then I asked him, I said, "Grandpa, can I pray with you this morning?" And he said, "Yeah." And so I listened to my grandfather pray, and I don't think there was any pretense. I don't think there was anything special. I think he just prayed like he always prayed. And I began to realize, you know what? My grandpa's prayed for me every day of my life. And just like he's prayed for every one of his kids. What a privilege not only to have peace, but also to pass on that peace to the next generation. So here's the goal. The goal is to be ready for his coming. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, writing a letter to Timothy, knowing that he's about to go. And I'm sure this was a tough letter for Timothy to read. Almost everything Timothy knows of the Savior he's gotten from Paul. They are tight. Paul calls him the son of the faith. And most likely, Timothy is not going to get to see Paul again. And Timothy receives this letter, and Paul says in chapter 4, in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I'm ready, he says. I'm ready. "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of this, or from now on, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day." And we read that and think, oh yeah, well, if anybody's going to get a crown of righteousness, it's going to be the Apostle Paul. And we think, you know, I'm not going to be able to write 5 or 6, 10 books of the New Testament. I'm never going to be able to be like him. I'll never be the servant of Jesus Christ that Paul was, so I should just forget about that crown of righteousness. No. Paul says that the crown of righteousness is not to him only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I don't know that I fully understand why God would give the crown of righteousness, or that heavenly crown, which there's just a few in Scripture that we know of. Why would he give the heavenly crown to someone who loves the appearing of his Son? And why the crown of righteousness? Those things kind of tweak my mind. These are questions that I have while I read. But I do think it's incredibly interesting and so amazing that if we live on this earth expecting and longing and waiting for his appearance, we can't wait to see the Savior, there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness on the other side. Paul says, here's the goal. Like Paul, be ready for his coming. Can you say today, I'm ready to meet the Savior? Nothing left on this earth to tie up. Nothing, no part of my heart that I couldn't leave here. Nothing in front of him. I am ready to meet the Savior. Can you also say with an honest heart that I'm longing to see him? You see, I think that our longing grows as we focus on that which is what we should. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians was trying to get the Thessalonians to think rightly. And as we think rightly, we begin to feel rightly. And if we think rightly, we don't despise death. Our human nature is to despise and to fear death. If we think rightly, not only does that fear dissolve and there comes a peace and assurance, but then there comes a longing. Because we know on the other side, we are living now in our worst, looking forward to our best. Whereas the world that lives around us is living at its best, looking forward to the worst. Because of that, not only should we have comfort and peace, but instead there should be this excitement, there should be this fervor, there should be this thought. Whoa, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do you know that's how your Bible ends? There's an amen on the end. But the last writing of John, the last words he said is, even so, come. Jesus. Is that your heart? Is that our mind? Is our daily thought, do we get up in the morning and maybe read his word and maybe talk to him, and at the end we say, Lord, today, I want to see it today. Do you long to see the Savior who has purchased this gift for you? Do you long to see the one who died in your place? Do you long to fall at his feet and just give him a hug? Do you long to say thank you face to face? Do you long to see the Savior? If you do, then there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness with the Apostle Paul. You see, we as believers should have a different culture when it comes to the passing of a loved one or the passing of ourselves. We should not sorrow as those who have no hope. Instead, we should be thankful, and it should be a time of rejoicing as we look ahead. Susanna Wesley. One of her last requests before she passed away was, when I pass, when I take my last breath, she asked her boys, would you please sing a hymn of praise? For to Susanna Wesley, to pass away was not a sorrowful thing. It was a glorious thing. D.L. Moody says, one day you'll read in the newspaper, D.L. Moody died. Don't believe it. For at that moment, I will be more alive than I will have ever been here on this earth. You know what I say? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That is our privilege, and that's our hope.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Departing Grace from F.G. Holmscher. It was originally presented in July of 2007 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.